The following message is copyrighted by Westminster Theological Seminary. Duplication, distribution, or other use of all or any part of this message is not permitted without prior written consent. Please direct your inquiries to communications@wts.edu. For all other information, please visit the main website at www.wts.edu.
This is 2 Timothy chapter 4. I charge you in the presence of God and of Jesus Christ, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, and exhort. With complete patience and teaching, for the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachings to suit their own passions, and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. As for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Do your best to come to me soon. For Demas, in love with this present world, has deserted me, and gone to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia. Luke alone is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is very useful to me for ministry. Tychicus I have sent to Ephesus. When you come, bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas, also the books, and above all the parchments. Alexander the coppersmith did me great harm. The Lord will repay him according to his deeds. Beware of him yourself, for he strongly opposed our message. At my first defense, no one came to stand by me, but all deserted me. May it not be charged against them, but the Lord stood by me and strengthened me, so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear it. So I was rescued from the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and bring me safely into his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet Prisca and Aquila and the household of Onesiphorus. Erastus remained at Corinth, and I left Trophimus, who was ill, at Miletus. Do your best to come to me before winter. Eubulus sends greetings to you, as do Pudens and Linus and Claudia and all the brothers. The Lord be with your spirit. Grace be with you. Please pray with me as I pray for Jerry. Lord, you have blessed us here at Westminster with a man to guide us and to point us to you. Lord, we thank you that he loves you, and we thank you that he shares the same vision for us, that he shares the same vision that you have for us. You've called him to instruct us, to rebuke us, and to remember all of our names, and to remind us of you. Thank you for Jerry McFarland, who loves us not only in obedience to you, Lord, but with a sincere and genuine affection. Please encourage the man who encourages us and give us hearts to accept his encouragement and his rebukes. Please continue to bless Jerry, his marriage, his growing family, and his ministry to us. And Lord, please right now give him the gift of your very real presence, your very great reward to him as he speaks to us in your love. Amen.
This is the end of the series that I've been working on through 2 Timothy, and I want to remind you of what I said right up front, that I think the book is a description, as Paul's last letter, of the importance of character of godliness in life and ministry. And I would argue that this last chapter, again, think about it, the last words of Paul, so to speak, are bringing together all of that as he anticipates his death and passing on to Timothy what the importance of gospel ministry is about in our lives as well as in our message. And I think we have a beautiful picture here of Paul, in a sense, practicing what he's been preaching and living all his life. And I want to just kind of reflectively pull this together, looking at this last chapter, looking at the things that I think were central to the Apostle Paul that really developed his character, his life, his ministry. And I would argue that's really what you and I need to be about every day of our lives. What is the focus of our lives? What is the motivation and what is the fruit of that? How does that come out in who we are and what we are about? And I love the fact that the themes that Paul gives us really are themes that he repeats in different ways in different letters. And I want to argue with you that, well, suggest to you that I think Paul was motivated by many things, but nothing more important than realizing that he was in the very presence of God. Now, I think we have to see that this is not just a passing kind of reminder or a spiritual platitude, but Paul was very conscious of the fact that he was in the presence of Almighty God every moment of his entire life. And you see that in verse 1. I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom. Now think about that for a moment. Paul is saying, Timothy, I am about to depart. My life is about to end. I want you to remember some things, and I am charging you as strongly as I can. Remember this, Timothy. I charge you in the presence of God. He doesn't start with the task. He doesn't say, Timothy, I charge you, preach the word. Go do it. Get busy. Get converts. Get the church built. Get moving. We've got to be busy for God. We've got to make things happen. The kingdom of God is at hand, and bring it in, Timothy. Get out there and do it. Before he brings that specific charge, I charge you in the presence of God. And I would argue there is no more important mindset for you and I, both as leaders and future leaders of the Church of Christ, to be mindful. You are in the presence of Christ himself. Your thoughts, your words, your deeds, that must be the filter. So Paul is charging us as he is charging Timothy. Be mindful of this, that you are in the presence of God. And this Christ Jesus, whom we declare, will come to judge the living and the dead. What you do matters, and what you have done will be revealed, not only in this world, but in the world to come. As a leader of the gospel, of the church, about the gospel, we need to be, in a healthy way, paranoid about the presence of God in our midst. He is watching. He is the one that we are to honor. And are we mindful of that? I think of this as well in Paul's letter to the Romans. You remember this in Romans 12, very classic passage. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. The NIV says, I appeal to you in view of God's mercy. By the mercies of God, being mindful of God's mercy. So before we even launch out, Paul is saying, we as leaders are being charged. Do you realize whose presence you are in? Do you realize the mercy that has been poured out on you? Let's not take that for granted. Peter himself, as you remember, talked in his letter about the fact that the reason we aren't adding to our faith, goodness, knowledge, and all of the things that need to be there is because we are nearsighted and blind, and we have forgotten that we have been cleansed by our sins. So leaders of the church, you can forget, you can take for granted both the mercies of God and the very presence of God. And Paul says in his dying words, I charge you, Timothy, in the presence of God. And what do I charge you with? I charge you with the second thing that was central to Paul, to preach the word. The centrality of the word of God was Paul's life. The knowledge of the gospel, the reminder of the history of redemption, the teachings about this Christ that were from the beginning to the end, fulfilling scripture. This was the motivation of Paul's life. Preach the word. Be ready in any season, any context. Know that word and that gospel so well that it becomes second nature for you to speak the word of God in whatever context you're in. It's not simply a toolbox or a resource material. Preach the word. Be alive in the word. Let the word of God dwell richly in you so that you are ready in the presence of God to speak the word of God in a natural way. I fear too often that in a context like Westminster, we do see this acquisition of the knowledge of the word as such an important compartment, and we almost carry around a toolbox rather than having those tools be our very lives and be such a part of our lives that it really is a second nature thing to speak the word of God. And I think Paul is continually coming back to that, and it's very interesting that the words he uses to describe what you do with the word are the very words that he talks about a few verses earlier. All scripture is breathed out by God, and it's profitable for what? For teaching, for rebuke, for correction, and for training in righteousness. That which the word of God does to you, that's what you must do in projection and communication to others. Preach this word that will reprove, rebuke, and exhort. But again, do you see the qualifiers that he puts on it? The importance of godliness in our characters. Take that word, teach that word, live that word, use it to correct, rebuke, remind, and heal people. But how do we do that? And Paul, again, I'm just trying to put myself in his place. The man knows he is about to die. And what does he want Timothy to remember about gospel ministry? It is about the presence of God. It is about the knowledge of God. But it is also about the character of God. I want you to reprove, rebuke, and exhort. How? With complete patience and teaching. With complete patience and teaching. I fear that we look at that and say, that's nice if you can get it. But what's really important is they need to know the truth. And if I have to drive it down their throats, I'll do it. And I'm sorry if I offend you, but that's just the way it is. And if you can't hear it, that's your problem. Because I don't have time to waste with you. I have time for the gospel. I have time for truth. I have time for God's kingdom. I don't have time for you. Paul is saying in his dying wish, Timothy, you preach that word with the powerful presence of Almighty God who is coming to judge. But you do that. You do that with great patience. Where are the patient, passionate preachers and ministers of the word of God? They're powerful people. The destructive ones are the ones who are powerful in the knowledge of the gospel, but woefully impatient in ministering the gospel. You don't compromise the truth, but you patiently declare the truth. Because Paul is aware that most people want to hear the news that they want to hear, and that's why he goes on talking about this. But as for you, he says in verse 5, you be sober-minded. You endure suffering. Do the work of an evangelist. Let your life reflect that. Because he himself, Paul, knows that he's already being poured out as a drink offering. And the time of my departure, Paul says, has come. He's not in a self-pity mode. He's in that powerful, spiritual, philosophical mode. I'm about to die, Timothy. I know my life is over. I want you to remember these things. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. What a powerful declaration, brothers and sisters. Henceforth, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. What motivated Paul? Bringing honor and glory to Jesus in his teaching, in his very life. But oh, he couldn't wait. He couldn't wait to be in the full presence of his Savior. I'm about to die, but I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. And Jesus awaits my presence. Oh, Timothy, I will miss you, but I look forward to my Savior. I look forward to being with him and having him say to me, "Well done, good and faithful servant." That's what motivated Paul, and that's what he wanted to passionately bring to Timothy. But I think we would lose something if we don't see another area that was a strong motivation for Paul. Right in verse 9, do your best to come to me soon. Paul loved the people of God. He loved being in the presence of others who loved Christ. Not for the sake of what he was going to instruct and how he was going to be so influential. He just loved the fellowship of the saints. The man was hurting. Why? Because some brothers who had professed faith in Jesus had deserted him and deserted the faith. You, as leaders in the church of Christ, need to feel that weight. I don't think there's anything that breaks the heart of the pastor or the minister or the leader any more than one who says, "I no longer want to follow Jesus. He is no longer the love of my life. Oh, yes, I profess great faith. He was wonderful, seemed to have a great experience. I don't have time for Jesus anymore. As a matter of fact, you get on my nerves too. I want nothing to do with you, and I want nothing to do with the Savior." That broke the heart of the Apostle Paul. So what does he say? "My God, bring your people to me. I need to be encouraged face to face with the people of God." What motivates you, brothers and sisters, about your daily life and about your anticipated life of ministry? I would argue that Paul is in a nutshell in chapter 4 practicing what he preached here. He loved the presence of God. He loved the Word of God. He loved the people of God. What do you think the memories were in the mind of Timothy after Paul died? What was he thinking and remembering about this guy who was so influential in his life? I would argue those things were very clear. And I would argue in my own life, those things came out. Two people in my life, for many people, but I think as I was anticipating this time, that have been very influential in my life was my mother-in-law, who died 2 years ago. I didn't come from a Christian home, started dating my wife-to-be, and had to be involved with her family. And that was a powerful instrument of God. And one of the most powerful instruments was my mother-in-law. I loved my mother-in-law, okay? Some people have trouble with their mother-in-law. I loved the woman because she loved Jesus. And she was one who loved to think about Christ. She was always talking to me about the things of God. She always had her little Bible and devotional thing on the kitchen table. She always read. I could tell that she loved the Word of God. She loved the people of God. And I remember a few months before she died abruptly. She died, it was just totally unexpected. We had her and my father-in-law over for dinner, and we were in the God's providence. I just said, "Mom, you know, do you look back on your life and have any regrets, or if you'd like to do it over again, what would you do differently?" kind of thing. She said, "You know, I've thought about that, but I don't think I have any regrets. God has been good to me. God has really blessed me with a full life. He has given me so much. And I thank God for what he has given me. And she said, very prophetically, if I ever die, I want to go quickly. I just want to be in his presence. 2 months later, she died quickly. Another one was a man who was the president of the college that I graduated from. Excuse me. And I saw him several years after I graduated, probably 15 years. He had retired, and he would continue to go to this little country church in the town. And I finally saw him, I guess a few years when I went back, and I saw coming down the aisle this wife with kind of a decrepit man who was so hunched over he could just about get down the aisle. I realized it was this president. And I remember thinking, this man is like Paul. He probably knows his life is going to end soon. And so I wrote to him, and I said, his name was Stephen Payne. Dr. Payne, you probably don't remember, even know who I am. But I have to tell you, as I saw you and I saw your outward man wasting away, I have to tell you how much God has used you in my life. You probably have no idea that I came to this school not a Christian, but because of the major influence of you, watching you, a man who really seemed to love Jesus and think about him. You were aware of him. You were also a man who seemed to really love the Bible. That had a powerful impact on my life. But Dr. Payne, you always took time with people. You were a patient man who loved these students. And I have to tell you, you were the father figure in my life that God had used so powerfully. And he wrote back a hand-typed letter. You can just tell, I can almost see him in his little hand typewriter trying to type this thing out, thanking me, saying, I praise God. You're right, I didn't know you very well, but I praise God that in his humble allowance of me to influence your life, you saw something there, but it was Jesus. It was not me. But I praise God for that. 3 weeks later, the man died. I praise God. I had the opportunity to tell a brother, you were a man that God used in my life. May you be men and women that a next generation says, I thank God for you. You taught me what it meant to be in the presence of Jesus. You taught me the power of God's word. And you taught me what it meant to love God's people patiently and clearly. May God do that for you, not only today, but for the rest of your earthly life. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you that you are a God of great influence and power. We thank you for the Apostle Paul. Lord, for this, not just this historical figure who was so influential, but a man who loved Jesus unashamedly. We thank you for the influence on Timothy that he had. And we thank you for the ongoing generations who have been influenced by this man because of his humble and clear love for Christ. God, would you make us men and women, even today, who have that passion and that love? And we ask that in Jesus' precious name. Amen.